The world is a rocking boat, and if you're going to take a stand, you have to know where center is. Let us pray. We ask, O God, that as we enter into the great biblical story once again, that you would allow us to find our place in this drama, that like David, we too might be renewed in our call. In the name of Christ, amen. After young David was anointed king by the old judge Samuel, it appeared that nothing had really changed. After the anointing, Saul was still the only crowned king in Israel. Samuel left Bethlehem and returned to Ramah. David returned to taking care of sheep. And it appeared that the Philistines were about to annihilate the nation of Israel. Just because you have been anointed, are called by God to make a difference in this world, that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be a few battles or giants that stand in your way. Well, as we return to the story today, we find that a great battle is about to begin in the Valley of Elah. All of the Philistine soldiers are lined up along the mountainside, and the armies of Israel are lined up facing them on the opposing mountainside. And then down into the valley lumbers a huge man named Goliath. He's got a bronze helmet on. He's wearing a bronze coat of mail that weighs 5,000 shekels. I don't even know how much that is, but it's a lot. This is a heavy coat. He's got a sword by his side, he's got a javelin on his back, and he's spinning an enormous spear as effortlessly as a schoolgirl twirls a baton. And then he cries out, "I this day defy the ranks of Israel. Send down a man that we might fight together." And we're told that when Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Sooner or later, all of us have to face a giant. Maybe some of you are facing a giant today. Maybe it is a giant tumor in your body that's threatening to take your life away, or a giant wound in your heart that has remained long after you were hurt. Maybe it is a giant amount of work that you're going to have to complete if you're going to fulfill your dreams, or a giant injustice that you have to confront. As a people of faith, a people who are committed to living out of the biblical way of life, all of us have to confront the giant who are shaping our society today. Giants like Hollywood and teenage magazines and pop psychology and postmodern ideology. These giants threaten to annihilate the values that we would teach to our children. They claim that there are no absolute values. Like Goliath, they defy the ranks of the church as all of its talk about evil and righteousness, about sin and obedience. Sin, they say, there's no sin, except maybe calling someone a sinner. G.K. Chesterton once wrote that if a man finds joy in skinning a cat, that is evil Historically, the only way we've been able to account for such horror is to either deny the existence of God, as the atheists do, or to deny that the man has union with God, as the Bible does. But strangely, today, many are trying to deny the cat. They're saying that there is no sin, that it never really happens as sin. There is no evil. No evil? Are you paying attention? Yes, there is evil. And you cannot accept the call of God upon your life without having to face some horrendous evil in our society. Giant evil. Homelessness is evil. Crime and violence is evil. Religious legalism, racism, materialism is evil. And all of it is rooted in one of the greatest evils of all, me-ism. No, there's no question but that there is evil out there. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to join Saul and all of his armies in being afraid? Are you going to give up the call to live by faith and allow Goliath to take over? Or are you going to take a stand? It is at this critical question in the story that David enters. And notice how his entrance is so subtle and ordinary. He finds his way into the narrative initially as an errand boy whose job it was simply to bring supplies from home to his older brothers who were fighting in Saul's armies. Then he was supposed to take a message back to his father at home. Such an unspectacular beginning to the story. The story begins with an extraordinary, terrifying giant. The salvation in the story comes from such an ordinary place. But when David got to the front lines and he saw that Saul and all of Israel were terrified of one man, he couldn't believe his eyes. And so he says, surely there is someone who will defeat this Philistine, surely someone. Maybe it was at that point that he heard again those words spoken to him by old Samuel on the day of his anointing. And Samuel whispered in his ear, "Thou art the one. Do not look for someone else to fulfill your calling. Thou art the one." So convinced of this, David goes before King Saul and he says, "Let no one's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go out and fight this Philistine." But Saul said, "Who are you? You're just a boy. Goliath asked for a man, remember? Who are you?" You know, as awful as it is to be having to take on giants from time to time, I think the worst part is that when you get belittled by the very people who are supposed to be on your side in a battle. People say things like, "Who are you? Who are you to take on City Hall? You know anything about bureaucracy? Who are you to take on management? You're just a secretary here. Who are you to change our culture? You don't even have a law degree." That may actually help. Divinity degree. That's worse. You don't even have a degree. Who are you? Notice that David doesn't respond by protesting that he's actually qualified. No, he doesn't. He's not qualified. not in the way that Saul would respect. No, David simply says that the same God who allowed him to pull a lamb out of the mouth of the lion and the bear will deliver him again. Well, then matters get even worse when Saul goes from ridiculing David to now trying to help him. Saul orders that all of his king's armor be placed on David, and so they put on to David this huge helmet and this enormous coat of mail again, and strap a big sword on his side. And when they get done fortifying David, he finds that he can't move. He can't go anywhere. He's paralyzed by all the weight of this protection. Once you decide the time has come to take a stand, after all of the warnings and the ridicule is over, the next thing that you'll get is a whole lot of advice on what you're going to have to do to defeat this giant. They'll tell you, you got to get political. You got to get a lot more money than you've got now. You're going to have to read Machiavelli or Attila the Hun or whoever the latest management guru is that we're all reading now. But all of that advice is just going to paralyze you. What you really need to do is to renew your faith in the faithfulness of God, as David did, remembering how he had been delivered in the past. Surely this is the same God who will deliver him again. You know, I really think that the only reason David was not afraid of Goliath was because he'd spent most of his life taking care of sheep. That meant that he was out of the mainstream of culture. He didn't spend a lot of time watching television. He didn't even know enough to know that he should be afraid of a giant. What is that? He didn't pay enough attention to culture. He didn't take culture so seriously that he became afraid of it. So he wiggles out from under all of this heavy armor, protection. And he goes down to a brook that runs down by the valley. He gets down on his knees, and he picks up 5 smooth stones for a slingshot. This image of David on his knees by the water is, I believe, the center of the story. And it is the way in which David is demonstrating the center of the world. Everyone else has allowed Goliath to determine the center. Everyone else is in reaction to this incarnation, this giant incarnation of their fear. While one boy is about to change the history of Israel, but not until he first finds a new center down on his knees. If you are going to take a stand, you got to start on your knees. Because, let's face facts, who are you or I to take on a giant? If there are any changes that are going to be made in this world or even your corner of the world, clearly it is God who's going to have to make the changes. So that is why, down on our knees, in prayer, daily prayer, we attend to the presence of God with us, the God who is active and at work. This is why we call prayer a means of centering one's life, so that your life is centered not on the things which make you afraid, but your life is centered on the God who is with us. When Goliath saw David, little Davy, coming towards him, he scoffed at him and said, "Am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks?" But David said, "The Lord does not save by the spear and the sword. The battle is the Lord's. He will deliver you into my hands." One of the greatest mistakes that people of faith make when they go after giants is thinking that they have to act like a giant. You don't need all of that armor and protection that Saul had. It didn't fit him anyway. Remember, Saul was also a big man, head and shoulders above all of the rest. That's why his armor wouldn't fit David. But when it comes to slaying a giant, you don't need another giant to do that. It never works. It just creates a lot more giants. And you don't need to pick up the weapons of the giant as if it would do anything to be a giant wannabe. You don't have to get mean or angry to take on mean and angry people. No, what you have to do is what David has done, to remember that the battle is the Lord's. You see, this isn't really a story about David, and it certainly isn't a story about Goliath. It's a story about the faithfulness of God. The point of the whole story is to say that there is a God in Israel and in your corner of the world as well, the deliverer God, the only one who will faithfully snatch the lamb out of the mouth of the lion. David was so convinced of this that he actually goes running towards the giant. He slings the stone right into the forehead of Goliath, who crashes down on his face. Then David runs up to the giant, pulls out the giant's sword, cuts off his head. The Philistine army takes off in flight. The Israeli army goes after them. And Israel that day was delivered by a boy with a slingshot. But you know, kind of as an epilogue to this story, I've always wondered why David picked up 5 stones. What's that about? Why 5 stones? Apparently the first one did the trick. And clearly, also, David is the embodiment of trust in God. So why 5 stones? I've searched the text carefully on this, and there's no answer to this, which I interpret as freedom to speculate. I'm thinking that David picked up 5 stones because sometimes you need a backup plan, you know, just in case. Maybe he had been battling lions and bears out in the wilderness long enough to know that occasionally the first stone doesn't bring them down, and it's good to have a few others in your bag. And if you're going to slay a giant, don't be surprised if the first shot doesn't take care of it. You may need to try again, maybe even 5 times. It may take more than 1 round of chemo to get rid of that giant amount of disease in your body. It may take more than 1 petition to get the change effected that you want to change. It may take more than 1 election to actually win the office. It may take more than 1 vote to find a biblical ethic that you agree with at General Assembly. But you can't get discouraged. You can't stop trying. Because even after defeating Goliath, David had to face a lot more obstacles on his way to fulfilling his calling. So do you. So do you. That's why it's critical to get back to the center of the story, to spend time every day on your knees by the water of life. Then you'll be ready, whatever it takes. Let us pray. Bring us to our knees, faithful God, that we may become centered in your presence among us and find courage to take a stand for your justice in a world plagued with evil giants.